at that.
Well, welcome, folks. We see a few more folks joining us. And one is Eugenio Vineyard Nicaragua National Coordinator. Welcome from joining us from Nicaragua. Awesome. Great to have you with us. He says, I have to leave. Well, if you have to leave, we understand. We will be sending everybody the recording after this, just FYI. We'll send this out to everybody. So if folks have to scoot out at all, we realize it's the end of the day for a lot of folks on their Friday afternoon. We're so excited to spend some time with you. Feel free. I see Isaiah McLeese joining and Sandra and Rick. Just say hi and tell us where you're coming from. And I'll kind of kick us off here because we got plenty to offer. These two pastors are gonna go, and we don't want to waste your time. So welcome to another one of our Multiply Vineyard webinars. We're really here to continue to support pastors and multiplying leaders and multiplying their churches and to support church planters in discerning their calling. And today we're talking about exploring church planting with the Vineyard. So sort of just big, broad topic. With two tremendous panelists here. We have Michael Gatlin, who's coming to us from Duluth, Minnesota, National Coordinator for Church Planting here in the Vineyard in the U.S., and also Senior Pastor of the Duluth Vineyard. Michael, good to see you today. How are you feeling? Yeah,
thanks for having me here. This is wonderful. I'm excited. It's a warm day in Duluth. It's like 32. It's great. Brilliant. I love it.
This is the weather that we Duluthians, we put our shorts on for, you know, just a little bit over freezing and then... Shorts gone. It's been a long winter here.
Speak for yourself. Stand up and let us see.
Not today. Other Duluthians. I just shaved my beard, so I'm just doing the mustache now. Right. That's my shorts weather. Yeah.
And there's something inside my soul died when you shaved your beard.
And we have Mike Tergiano all the way from Brooklyn, New York with us. Mike is just a pillar of Vineyard leadership. 46 years in ministry, Mike. Is that right?
I'm afraid so.
That's so good. That's so good. So thank you for being with us here today. We're really excited to have you. And I just so everybody knows, we're on our Zoom platform here. We want to make this interactive, right? So I'm just seeing Barry jump in. Welcome, Barry. I'm seeing somebody call in on the phone. So we want to interact with you the whole time. We don't want this to just be like you watching YouTube videos. So I'm going to send you a quick poll right away. We want to know a little bit about you. You should have something pop up on your screen. So we see you there, Jake Shepherd. And Jake, answer the question right here. Tell us about yourself. Check any of these that apply. You're discerning your calling in ministry, or maybe you're a church planter. You're preparing to plant, or you've planted in the past couple of years, or you're a pastor, or you're arriving kind of with a different calling. And if you want to tell us more in the chat window, we'd love to hear. And so we're going to sort of shape our time a little bit around plenty of the questions that you have. So we're not saving a bunch of time at the end for Q&A. So just send those over in the Q&A window. You have a button up on the top of your screen. Click that Q&A button and send us over anything. Hi, Tim from Houston. We see you there. And Rick from New Hampshire. Welcome. Rick is saying he's looking forward to your visit in the Lakes Region Vineyard in a few weeks. Mike, are you going there?
That's right, New Hampshire.
Awesome.
And we got folks from LA all the way to New Hampshire. I mean, we got things covered down to Nicaragua. That's
across the continent.
That's great.
Well, as we dive in and as these folks are filling out kind of that little poll, I just want to hear from each of you a little bit of your church planting story. Kind of give us the snippet. Mike, we'll start with you. Tell us a little bit about what began as you were getting going with your wife. How did you start in this crazy thing called church planting?
I kind of walked into this backwards, I happen to say. This is in the late 70s. I was working for a parachurch organization called Teen Challenge. And it's a Christian drug and rehab program, and based in Brooklyn, New York. And I was working as the outreach coordinator for that program, which meant everything but other than rehab fell under my responsibility. And one of those responsibilities was looking after and following up on our graduates. Were they making it into church? Were they, you know, staying clean from drugs? And we noted that when we were successful, one of the main things was that they had found a church to attend. And when they were not successful, when they relapsed, it was every one of them. It happened to, with someone that did not find their way into community, church community. So we thought, hey, maybe part of our job would be to start a church to help these. And because I was working with that clientele, we knew about church planting. We knew about rehab. We knew nothing about church and church planting. So we hired a consultant from Fuller Church Growth Department in California. It just so happened his name was John Wimber. He was still doing consulting before taking over the group in Anaheim Hills, which later became the mothership of the Vineyard. But anyway, we became friends. But anyway, in that process, we were trying to figure things out. And I can remember the staff meeting, trying to figure this church planting out. And Don Wilkerson, who was our executive director, you know, I raised my hand. I foolishly put myself out there. I raised my hand and said, but Don, who is going to be the pastor of this new church? And he just said, matter of factly, you will be. And it was kind of like those comedy routines where there's a room full of military people, and the officer comes storming into the room and said, "We have a very dangerous meeting mission, and we need a volunteer." And everybody steps back, and there's one guy left standing in the middle of the room. You see, that was me. I had put myself out there, and that was, I was being called by to take on this job. Now, that doesn't sound very exciting. It doesn't even sound like God was in that. But you know what? That's the way church planting got on my radar screen. And the more I thought about it over the next few weeks, the more of an energy I started to feel about the possibilities of doing that, And God started to actually speak in other ways to my wife and I of this crazy thing that we never have even dreamed of. But that was our first, and lo and behold, here's a guy that I never thought I was going to be a pastor. I didn't think I was called to be a pastor. I was going to work in rehab all my life. But that's, God used that situation, that comedic into church planting. And we did. We planted our first church with the help of John Wimber and a lot of other help. We took our first foray into this thing called church planting.
That's awesome. That's great.
And Michael, what about for you? I know your process was a little bit longer, right? If Mike's was just sort of being the one who stepped up, yours was years and years a little bit. Tell us about that.
Yeah, I was in Bible college and just kind of studying about ministry and studying about stuff. And in theology class, our professor had this guy come in to share his story. He was a Pacific Northwest logger, so, cutting down trees. And as he shared a story about church planting from logging camp to logging camp to logging camp, I found myself in the back of the room just weeping and realized that the reason I was weeping, and I was either having a nervous breakdown, I was coming down with the flu, my second year of college, or the Holy Spirit, whom I knew nothing about at that point, was actually doing something. And I discovered as I went back and kind of prayed and tried to figure out why I was having this nervous breakdown, I felt like I heard God say, "It's because I've called you to plant churches." So I took, from that point on, I had about a 20-year experience of making a living as an artist and doing all this stuff before we actually moved up here to Duluth to church plant. Yeah. And along the way, about halfway through that, I met the Vineyard and discovered, wow, if I'm ever going to do this, that's the group I want to do it with. Like, that's my family. That's my tribe. And so we worked helping plant churches for about 10 years as a full-time artist, mm-hmm. just helping other people do that. And then in 97, we ended up moving up here and starting this thing. So, yeah, it was a pretty long period of time.
I have to add that initial experience actually expanded and developed into more of clarity, step by step along the way. There was a process after that silly beginning, but it was a process that became clearer and clearer for me.
That's awesome. And
how did we do on our poll? Like, what's our
Yeah, it's a perfect transition. So folks, 61% of us are discerning their calling in ministry right now. So the majority of the folks in the room are right around this part of the conversation, right? Of, hey, how is my calling getting fleshed out? We have 17% who are church planters, identified that as already, or 17 as pastors, and 11% kind of in another calling. So let's just kind of spend a little more time just, so now that you guys have done that, what have you seen as really healthy in terms of discernment for folks along the way? Tell us a little bit about that, Mike.
Okay, well, I think that there had to be some evidence that this wasn't all in my imagination, or it wasn't just other leader telling me what I was supposed to do, you know, discerning for me. There had to be some evidence that I was good at this. I had some aptitude towards, you know, gathering people, leading people, you know. And as I looked over the landscape of what I was already doing, did I have any track record that would even look something like gathering a group of people together and helping form them or helping to, you know, disciple them? Was I, did I have any track record in that, you know, to point to? And a matter of fact, I did, you know, there was something that I could look to say, that sounds like planting or starting something. And so I felt like that was really important, you know, some evidence. And then the second thing was that other people noticed that in me as well. It wasn't all in my own head. You know, there was somebody else that had credibility, you know, that can say, yes, I see that in you. I see that possibility.
Yeah.
So those two things were very important.
Yeah, I think about, in terms of that, I think about, and Justin, maybe you can help me out. Timothy Keller, there's a Venn diagram that I've liked to use over time that talks about this. And it talks about like opportunity and desire. And I think it's...
That's like, Willard.
Is that Willard? And then ability.
Yes.
And how you can start in either any one of those things, but you want to come to the middle where all those things blend together, those three things. And so, you know, you might be given an opportunity. Like I was given an opportunity to lead in ministry the year after I became a follower of Jesus. They said, why don't you take over and lead the youth group? And I'm like, oh, I've hardly even been to this thing, you know? And so I was giving opportunity and I just decided, well, maybe that's the Lord. And I took the opportunity and began to do it. And as I did that, there's fruitfulness. There's stuff that, you know, God began to do stuff with that. And then they were speaking that stuff like into my life as I'm taking the opportunities to do it. And so.
Yeah, I think the critical thing was that, am I a leader or not? You know, now I didn't know anything about spiritual leadership, but am I a leader? You know, which I think it was critical. And I saw a track record of that in my life. Even as a kid, I was the guy that would choose. I wouldn't stand around waiting for people to choose up sides. Come on, let's choose up. I would be the organizer. I would be the guy that did. So there was always something that I could point to in my own life to say, well, maybe there is this ability to lead others, you know, and I've been successful at it, even in a little way.
Yeah, you know? That's good.
And how do I feel about that? Was there anything that did it give me life, or was it something I dreaded? You see, this was not something I dreaded, leading or being challenged to lead or to create something. It was something that, you know what, when I was honest with myself, it was something that gave me life. I liked it.
Yeah.
And you know That's what, good. Now I look back, that feeling of life was actually the embryonic gifting, I think, that was in there. You know, there was a pulse and it was alive in me. It just needed some nurture. An opportunity.
Yeah. For me, I was never the kid that would just organize stuff and go do it, right? I'd always stand back and watch other people do it. And I think, you know, you could actually do that way better. I think there's better ways to go.
You let them do the heavy lifting at first and then you streamlined it.
Yeah, exactly. And then it wasn't until like later on, I started getting invited to step up into leadership in different ways. And I found that I did like it. Like, oh my gosh, that's kind of fun. Mm-hmm. So...
That's really good. And we have a couple questions that are just coming in around that theme of timing. So we know we're called, but not when. So Tracy and Joshua both are asking around that. How do you figure out the when if you've been able to sort of say, hey, I might be called to this thing ahead. I'm pointed in that direction. And Mike, you were even talking with that about that with us today, right? There were multiple points along the way where you knew you were called to something, but that didn't come to pass till way down the road. You want to talk about that?
Leaders, that the call always comes first and usually very early. Then there's a period of preparation, and that's an individual thing. That's just, you know, that's very individual. You know, calling is not the same as preparation, you know, and that's why I think a lot of young leaders or church planters get tripped up, because as soon as they have this experience and it's invigorating and they're excited and they're ready to, they're like a horse in the starting gate. They can't wait to get going, but they're not prepared yet, you know? And I think that could be a matter of a number of years, but my experience has been this: don't short circuit preparation, you know, because that the lack of preparation could sabotage your call.
Exactly. I think of the Apostle Paul, like he was called on that road to Damascus, not just called to follow Jesus.
Yes, he was given the pick. Yes.
Exactly. And it was like, you know, people disagree about how long it was, but like 12 to 15 years.
Double digits.
Probably, yeah. For me, it was like 20 years from the time I felt like God invited me into something until like I actually came up here to do it. It was 20 years, almost to the month.
Yes, I cannot emphasize preparation. I think we could avoid, in the early years of our vineyard church planting, I've been involved with church planting in the vineyard since its inception. And I know the casualties. I know how many bad starts or people's lives that were actually hurt because of, you know, lack of preparation, not necessarily calling.
Right. You know? Somebody pulled me aside a while back and said, "Hey, Michael, aren't you really frustrated that we don't have more 20-something, early 20-something church planters right now?" And I said, "No, not really." Yeah. You know, I mean, I would love to have folks plant in their early 20s if that's what God's doing. But, like, I am so glad for me and that God didn't let me do that right away.
That's right. So. I put a premium on good preparation and patience, something that young when I was a younger man, I did not have.
So let me just send over a resource for folks. We have some online kind of mini courses that you can take if you're really wrestling with this question of discernment. How do we do that well? Michael's Venn diagram, his opportunity and desire and gifting. There's that content is right in here in these online courses, all about discovering your calling. They're free. They're easy to take. You can just sign in. We'd love for you to go there and grab those. We have a question coming in. One's from Joshua. He says, "So then, how do we know when we're prepared?" Right. So, Mike, you were saying, like, I love the patience thing. I love being sort of trained well. And Tim saying, "Oh, that's so encouraging." But then, at what point do you have to jump and do you have to go and do you have to say, "All right, I'm going to do this"? Go ahead.
So one of my thoughts with that is that God is the one who generally tells us when to go. So I think about, again, the Apostle Paul's example, and I think it's Acts 13, where it's the Holy Spirit said to that group of elders, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul."
It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us.
Yeah. And then I think with my example, I had tried to like make some starts in that. Nothing really worked. And it was the Holy Spirit speaking to John and Sue Marsden, who were our pastors at the time, saying, "You know what? We've been watching your life. Why don't you guys think about going out?" And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, is this the time?" And like, I had felt like I'd been pulled back in a slingshot for like a long time. And you picture like a human being in the slingshot. It's like, there's a lot of squeezing and pressure going on back there. And when God finally released us and sent us, it was like more fun than human beings ought to be allowed to have for like a long period of time. Like, we were just thrilled with that. But it was, there's something about the, like, saying, "Okay, God, if you're preparing me and you're doing this, then you're going to have to be the one to release me rather than me having to kind of fight for that." So I think that's one way of thinking about it.
Yeah, I think I would add to that. It seems like there's an aligning of the stars, so to speak, of the if you're
such a New Age Brooklyn.
Oh, well, I can't help it. You have to have patience with me. But No, there are certain signals, signs that kind of I look, you know, that seem to line up. And I think the final word is always the releasing by God himself. This is it. You know, but there's confirmation about that. The circumstances, there's the circumstances seem to be primed, ready. I'm getting plenty of confirmation from leadership above me that I am submitted to. Yeah. You know, and it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. So there's a lining up of confirmation, and you know, do I have, you know, how are my resources lining up? Yeah. You know,
Is there fruitfulness in what I'm doing?
Yes. How's my training going? Am I learning my lessons well? Am I putting them to use now? So there's some, but there comes a point when those things get lined up that, you know, it's good to you, to your leadership, and to the Holy Spirit. There's a big yes.
Yeah.
And it always involves a risk, and I'm always nervous, and I'm always, but there's that alignment.
And so along the way, one of the questions people have asked me is, but what if my leadership's not listening to the Holy Spirit? Like, what if God's trying to release me, but my leadership's not listening to the Holy Spirit? And my response to that is always, well, you must have a really small version of who God is if you can't speak to leaders who are actually trying to listen to God, right? Like, God is big enough to be able to speak through a donkey. Like, he's big enough to be able to speak to most of the pastors I've ever met. I used most.
So for our folks who are thinking about that just bigger discernment question, for Multiply Vineyard, we want to support you in that, right? Like, we want to come alongside and do whatever we can to help. The best way to kind of start that, I sent over those mini courses, but the real kind of first spot is 10 questions that we have in a small form on our website. It's called, Are You Called to Be a Church Planter? And you can just click that link, go through those, and then we'll kind of begin a conversation with you. That's our hope, that if we can just kind of get a sense of your answer on those, and there's no right or wrongs, you know, and Michael, you've often talked about that, right? Is that these initial questions, processing and discerning, aren't about telling people they aren't, don't qualify, but it's more about saying, hey, are we ready? And let's discern that together. Right. And at points, it might be saying, hey, you know what? This isn't the right calling. What is God calling us to? And I love that about the model of discernment that we're taking, is that there isn't a wrong answer as much as what's God doing right now with us.
Right. So what we've designed is a discernment process that has like four conversations of discernment, and they go deeper and deeper and deeper. And after each conversation, there's probably some assignments that we can begin to tackle and grow in. There's some, you know, in terms of spiritual formation, in terms of our knowledge, and then in terms of our experience of actually trying stuff. And then in those conversations, we're discerning in the process of being involved in community. So it's not just us as an individual hearing God, but it's our leaders and the people that we're serving, and our families. All, you know, we're all discerning together what God's calling, because as we step out and begin to do something, we don't want to be out there unsupported on our own. We want tons of relationship and support and encouragement and mentoring and coaching. And so you want to do discernment in the context of community through these levels of conversations to really begin to kind of hear God and know like what you're going to need as you begin to do that. So that's where these things all become vital and important.
You know, you just remind me of something about, you know, discerning calling and everything and timing and all that. And a critical thing is if you are married, how does your spouse feel about this?
Boom.
Is that lining up?
Mic drop.
I think that's probably one of, and let me just say this for those who are saying, well, I feel that we're supposed to, I really feel, and things are lining up, but my husband's not there. Then you're going to need to be patient. Doesn't mean you're not called. It means that there's some catching up that your spouse needs to do. And that means loving that process, that person through a process as well, you know, and that might be part of the overall process that God has both of you in your internal maturing as Christians yourself to get you ready to plant. But unless your spouse is on board, I mean, convinced, because you say, well, my we're not going to be co-pastors. That's okay. My wife was not a co-pastor. But she was right by my, and she suffered everything I suffered. She went through everything that I went. So she felt just as much called to this life than I did. And so that's really a big thing, you know, and be patient about that. And you know, it's not the end of the world. It doesn't mean you're not called. It means wait.
Yeah. So a great example of that, Brenda and I came to Duluth. There was a little group of 40 people, and they were having people kind of fill the pulpit, so to speak, right? And so I came up and I preached. I actually played drums that weekend as well and hung out. Well, we came away from here, and Brenda, my thought was, oh my gosh, I think this is where we're supposed to be. And her thought was, no way am I moving up there. Like I can't picture being friends with anybody. Nobody talked to her or my three children like the whole time that they were in the room, right? And we got back home, and I'm thinking, I think this might be the Lord. And she's thinking, no way. And I backed off of that because I thought, you know what? I think God's big enough to talk to Brenda.
Smart move.
Right. She remembers a few arguments. I don't remember those at all. Right. But I came home. I forget what it was. It was like a few days or a week or so later. I came home from work one day, and she's in the living room crying. Mm-hmm. And I said, what's going on? You know, what did the kids do? And she said, no, God spoke to me and said, Brenda, you are exactly what they need in Duluth. And I want, and God's words were to her, get over it.
Get over it.
And I thought, number one, that's a cool Eagles song. But number two, how come God can talk to you that way and I can't? Mm-hmm. Right? And so, but then God began to redirect us. And really within 2 months, we were up here. And we were, you know, replanting this church.
Yeah. And even if it takes more than 2 months.
Yeah.
Think about a lifetime, what that means in contrast to a lifetime of partnership. So,
yeah.
Anyway.
And it doesn't really matter what the roles are going to be.
No.
When God, if God's calling you, he's calling your whole family to be involved in this thing.
Exactly.
And give him time and give them time to hear him.
Yes.
And work through that. That's really good.
Michael, could you also just real quick, Liz asked a question here just around kind of what about single folks planting a church? And that for us in the Vineyard is very, you can be a man or a woman planting. We see that a lot, and we want to support and focus on that. So what would you say just to kind of those folks who are single saying, hey, how does it work for me? What are the things I need as a single person going into this discernment?
Yeah, well, I think that you have really great precedent for planting as a single person. The Apostle Paul was single. Jesus was single. It's like you do not need to be married to plant a church. That's ridiculous that I've heard some people say that over time. And so, like, all you need to do is be faithful to what God's calling you to do. And as a single person, you're going to need support just like a married person is going to need. I mean, but you're actually going to have probably more energy and more time to be able to put into that along the way. It's like, if God's called you to do that as a single person, dude, rock and roll, have fun. You're not missing anything. Like, you've got what you need. One of the things that along the way, like if you're a guy, you're going to need some folks, some women who are followers of Jesus who can really disciple women well. And if you're a woman, you're just the opposite, you're going to need some men alongside you that can really disciple men well. But that's true in any case. Both genders have to get involved and really work toward with this thing together. And so, but you can lead that from whatever perspective that you're coming from. You don't need something, you know, to be able to go do this.
Yeah. Thinking of a single church planter, male, female, I would think that the only thing I would hope is that they have the relational skills to relate to families, to married people, you know, as a single person. That would be it, you know? And so it's not something that should keep you from pursuing that call.
No, absolutely not.
So as we've talked a lot about kind of discernment on the front end, I want to talk a little bit because we may or may not have folks who sort of know the Vineyard really well. You know, whenever we do our webinars, we have folks coming from outside of the Vineyard interested and just interested in kind of the conversation. And we have folks who are in the Vineyard. But tell us a little bit about how the Vineyard is distinct and what are the strengths of our movement as we think about church planting. Mike, would you kind of start us off there?
Mike.
Yep.
Okay.
I got you.
Well, I think that it's always been a high priority while other groups might not see it as a priority. In the vineyard, we make it important. We see that as part of the kingdom call to make disciples. I don't think if you're making disciples, you're gonna form communities. So church planting is part of the Great Commission in the vineyard. So we are a church planting movement. That's how we define ourselves. Yeah. You know. So that's number one, and it forms our priorities. It is a priority. So we're looking to plant churches. They don't happen by, some of them have happened by accident, but most of them are planned births.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, well, you know, there's two or three resources I'd love to recommend. Rich Nathan has a couple really good books that he's written over the years. One is Empowered Evangelicals. Another one is Both And. And then a guy here at our church recently wrote one called Living the Future, which talks about kind of this kingdom perspective and participating with the Holy Spirit, Doug Erickson. And those are all three like really great resources I'd recommend, especially if like you're not as familiar with the vineyard as maybe this guy who, you know, kind of was around before the vineyard. And just kind of seeing some of the things of who we are. One of the things I love about our movement that I think is one of the strengths of our unique movement is the ability and the willingness and the desire to hold things in tension.
Yes.
And so it starts with this tension of the kingdom of God, what's already here in the coming of Jesus in his first coming, but it's not yet here completely until he comes again in his second coming. And we live in this in-between time, as George Eldon Ladd, you know, spoke of so clearly and others. And so we pray for people, and sometimes they're healed right on the spot, and sometimes it's a process, and other people we pray for and nothing seems to happen. And we want to continue to live. We don't try to resolve the tension. Like, we live within that tension. And I think it comes across in our movement in so many different ways that we walk out that tension. And so what are a couple of the ways like that tension, like really, like you see people walking that out, leaders and pastors doing that.
As it relates to church planting, as it relates in general?
Just in general, like in the vineyard, what sets apart the vineyard?
I think we're able to hold intention, suffering and healing together. We have actually, I think real life teaches us the reality that in this life, there is suffering. Even if you're a good person, life is unfair.
Yeah.
You know, good people do suffer. People that we pray for and die to get healed, they don't get healed. And I think that there is this, we with the already and not yet kingdom outlook, there is a place for suffering in our theology. We have a theology of suffering just as much as we have a theology of healing and of miracles.
Yeah.
And so there's a place when, for us, when life doesn't work out the way we want it to, you know, and that's essential.
Yeah, I think there's a tension that we hold on to that's this commitment to the Word of God.
Yes.
Right? And a commitment to be culturally relevant.
Yes.
Or I could talk about a commitment to the Word of God and to preaching the Word of God, but a commitment to the activity of the Holy Spirit, you know, or a commitment to really engaging in worship, but at the same time, we're not trying to hype it up. We kind of dial it down, and we want people to know that it's really God, that's the Holy Spirit that's moving in their midst, not just a cheerleading thing going on. And then, like so many of those things, like in our practical ministry and leadership.
Yes, I think we also within the vineyard, this dovetails into the whole idea of we allow for mystery. You know, in our movement and in our worldview now, and that seeps into everything about our ministry. We don't have all the answers, you know.
Yeah.
There are some times that we can actually be for real with people and say, "I don't know."
That's good.
And just be with them.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know why, you know, you're having such a rough time right now. You know, we don't have to be the experts all the time. There is an element of God knows, I don't.
Yeah, and we get to walk alongside.
And we get to walk alongside them and just be good friends, good pastors, you know.
Yeah, I love the tension, holding grace and truth in tension. Mm-hmm. We see that in John 1:14 when John, you know, in his gospel writes that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And that just in our, in terms of our leadership and discipling people, there are times to really challenge and confront. There's times to like bring the truth of scripture and the truth of what's going on. And at the same time, absolutely full of grace, not just a little bit of each, but full of both.
I think of the tension also in church planting of having a dramatic call. I mean, a certainty that we are called to this thing, and having signs and wonders even confirming that. And then the tension of not being successful in the eyes of the world. With, you know, there's this period where it's not working out the way I thought it was. Yeah, it's a struggle. It's hard. It's work, you know. I thought it was going to be, I had this call. I had this miracle happen in my life. Yeah. And now I'm grinding.
That's right.
You know, but, you know, but we can hold those two realities in tension, in creative tension.
Yeah.
You know, knowing the now, the already not yet, the process of life here and now in a fallen world, a life alongside the Holy, or with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I think that that's all great beauty, all great art, music, lives in the tension.
Yes,
it's like it's like what it's what makes things, it makes things absolutely beautiful. God created it to function that way, yeah. And so that's one of the things I love about our movement is that willingness to hold things in tension.
I am perfect in Christ. I know Christ. I am saved. But I am an imperfect man.
Well, you know, just barely.
I'm in person. Talk to my wife. You get what I mean? Yeah. That so here's this perfect God giving me a perfect spirit.
Yeah.
He released the kingdom in a perfect way, cross, resurrection, and yet he's working through an imperfect me.
Yeah. Well, the biblical language that you mentioned earlier today is that I am saved.
Yeah.
I am being saved. And I will be saved.
Right. And like, so I don't have to beat myself up all the time when I run into my imperfection. I don't want to settle on being imperfect. I'm always trying to improve myself. Always. Why would I not want to work on become an improved human being? However, it doesn't stop me from keeping pushing through. I'm not perfect. I will not be perfect, but I'm going to just keep pushing through, obeying God the best I can.
And I think one of the other strengths of the Vineyard, as I've experienced it the last, you know, 30 years or so, is relationship.
Yes.
It's like we are a relationally based movement. It's actually pretty much the only thing we have to offer. Like you can have a relationship with us, right? And like it doesn't matter which Vineyard pastor and what size church they had along the way. When I needed help or mentoring or I just wanted to talk to somebody, like I would just call them up or email them and they get back to me. Yeah. It was like shocking. And they weren't charging me for their time. It was like absolutely brilliant. And like, that's where the mentoring and the relationship came from. And now like those leaders are some of my closest friends and you've experienced the exact same thing.
Absolutely. I wouldn't have made it over these years. I absolutely know that for certain, without community, without a family, you know, without accountability, the other leaders, you know, without the comfort and the encouragement.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And the model of other lives that inspired me, you know, to keep going, not to give up.
I'll never forget. I was at, remember that national conference when, I can't remember the guy's name. He's written like a ton of books, was speaking. And Leonard Sweet.
Yes,
Leonard. And so like I walked into that conference and I'm looking for a place to sit and I see Brenda sitting like just out, you know, it was the Anaheim Vineyard and it was just like the first row, kind of not on the main floor. And I looked up and I realized she's sitting next to you and Char. And like you guys were some of my heroes, right? And I thought, and she left the chair open and it was like next to you. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna go sit next to Mike the Turgiano, like the church planning guru of New York. And I remember sitting there like the first time thinking, like, you know, we started a little conversation. It was like my first time ever chatting with you. And I just remember being blown away. Like, this guy's like brilliant. He's done this all over the place. Yeah, and I'm just getting started in Minnesota. And it was like,
if you only knew, Michael. If you only knew.
That we'd be sitting here all these years later.
No, that, like, I was not this. I was just this imperfect guy, man. Doom would have been done to me.
Exactly.
Somebody opened their arms to me.
Yeah.
And say, come on.
And that's one of the strengths I think we have, right, is we just keep doing that.
Yeah.
We just keep doing that.
So Jeffrey asked a great question to kind of follow up in this, the tension and the hard moments. He says, what have been the rough moments when doing a church plant? And then follows it up by saying, in the event that the church plant hasn't taken root, what's been your take in principle? So Michael, you talked about this earlier. You have some of these conversations with church planters once things don't take root. Tell us about that.
Yeah, you know, in the last 5 years, I think we've sent out about 117, it might be like 120 church planters, and about 15 of those church plants in the last 5 years haven't borne fruit. Like at some point, the church planter has decided to either merge or quit with what they're doing. And so I have followed up with many of those with just a personal phone call and chatting for an hour or two and praying for them. And one of the things that stood out to me along the way is that we often picture success as the endeavor that we're working in, just blossoming and working. But I don't picture God ever promises us like that the church plant that we're planting is going to become a mega church or going to become this successful thing, like in those ways. I think success is, did I obey everything God told me to do? Like, did I do that? Like, am I following God's will for my life? As you said earlier today, am I following God's will for my life? Was I faithful to what he was calling me to do? And as I've asked that question, pretty much every planter has gone, well, I think for the most part, I was faithful. Here's something that I didn't have the courage to try, or here's something I thought I heard God saying that I just said, no, I'm not going to do that. And so that we were able to discuss those things. But overall, faithfulness is like the thing that we're judged on. You know, well done, my good and faithful servant, not well done, my good and successful person, right? So that's the thing that I judge on. And many of our church planters in the history of the Vineyard tried multiple times before it finally took.
That's right.
And I think, man, you know what, it's not like you just won and done. It's like, you don't just dribble down the floor once and shoot in March Madness. Like, you just get to do it over and over again until you start hitting some shots.
I have a perfect example of that. You know, some of you have heard the name Steve Shogun.
Yeah.
Okay. And he was sent out by Ken Gullickson to Cincinnati. And he, for the first couple of years, he was having – now, he'll probably get mad at me for telling this story. But
no, he won't get mad. He'll love it.
Yeah. Anyway, I remember – him coming back, we were at another one of these national meetings, and Steve was coming back to the West Coast. The meeting was on the West Coast, and we were in a hotel room with Ken Gullickson, and there is Steve crying the blues that this thing was not working. He's ready to give up, you know. And little did he know that within a year, God, the Holy Spirit, you know, and Ken Gullickson just encouraged him. I don't think he said anything brilliant to him. Just keep it up. Don't give up. I think that was his advice. Don't give up too early.
Don't quit, man.
Well, within a year or two, the Holy Spirit birthed a whole new, what in the Vineyard became one of our mainstays of the of servant evangelism.
Yeah, exactly.
He became the forerunner. I mean, he was the initiator.
Yeah.
Right?
And it happened in his lowest moments in Cincinnati.
His lowest moment.
Yeah.
And he had been feeling like a failure.
And he had tried two or three church plants before that.
It wasn't working.
No.
It wasn't working. And then, okay, along comes, you know, do you think God just showed up at that moment? I think God was at work right from the very beginning, getting him ready as, you know,
right,
for whatever. He's a mystery.
Yeah.
I don't know why he works the way he works. Why didn't that happen the first year that
exactly,
you know, it wasn't rocket science, you know.
No,
servant evangelist,
just go love people and give stuff away. Yeah,
no, it's God, and it was his timing, and he has a reason. So don't give up too quickly.
That's right.
One of the mistakes that I've found in my own life, and we don't bear fruit because we don't give it enough time.
Yeah, that's good.
We give up to it because we have this success model. Our culture is all for winning and success.
Yeah.
And the kingdom doesn't operate that way. The kingdom operates in the small, the little, the hidden, the losers sometimes.
Yeah.
You understand? And you might be giving up a month too quick. Yeah. Imagine that. Yeah. You find out in eternity. Yeah. If you were to just wait. Isn't there a story in the Old Testament?
There's a
Hezekiah?
Couple. Yeah.
Why did you stop beating that stick?
Yeah.
Remember that one?
One more time.
And I think that we need one of the successful church planters. Yeah. One of the things that I've found that is consistent in their lives, they are persistent. And resilient. They don't give up too easy.
Here's another thought I have about that is that the project God's working on is you.
Right?
So you're working on this project of a church plant. You're working on this project of a ministry. And you think that's the thing God cares about the most.
Yeah.
But what he cares about the most is the project he's working on is you inside. And sometimes he will use what looks like failure to actually do the thing that he wants to do in you.
Failure is one of the greatest teachers in the world.
Woo. Yeah. There you go. How's that?
I'm an expert at that.
You guys are preaching right now. You guys are preaching. Yeah, does everybody feel that?
What did you say, Justin?
You guys are preaching right now. We got people around here saying amen, and this is so encouraging. Okay, good stuff coming from everybody. So thank you guys. This is really, it feels good to sort of be in this honest part of the conversation, the unvarnished look.
Yeah.
Hey, I don't want it to sound like just keep banging your head against the wall, you know, until you bleed to death and die. I'm not saying that.
No.
I'm saying that you don't give up. You try to say, what am I doing? Well, how can I improve? Yep. Who can I get to help me? But you don't give up.
You know, there's a chapter in a book called Necessary Endings, where he talks about three different kinds of people, the wise person, the fool, and the evil person. And what I love about that is that the wise person is actually constantly learning from things that are working and not working and readjusting and growing. And there's a ton of wisdom, you know, in the Proverbs about that. And in the book, Henry Cloud in the book Necessary Endings is actually, you know, dialoguing about that. And there are times to actually put something to rest.
Yeah.
There's times where it necessarily needs to end. Yes. We need to put this to rest. We need to go back and get more training, more stuff. But in the context of discerning with community, like you get to figure out when that is.
Hey, even my failures have contributed to what I am doing now. So there is no failure. As far as I'm concerned, if I am a person that is sold out to Christ in obedience and I fail at something, that is not a failure. I think that's God. What am I learning? The question I need to ask, I don't need to become to pout and to get angry and to feel shame and everything.
That's right.
I think one of the important questions is, what lesson was God teaching me? And what am I going to do about that?
You know?
And I found that the lessons that I learned in failure and in conflict and all these struggles that I had over have contributed and helped me become what I am today.
That's right.
And if they didn't happen, I would not be where I am today.
Yeah, that's good.
Boom. So let's shift a little bit here. This is good. I want to hear kind of what are the most important things for church planters, right? To do this thing successful, to be persistent, to sustain. What are the most important things? And then we got a bunch of questions coming in that are real practical in nature that I'll kind of hit you guys with. But give us the top kind of most important things for church planters.
I'll just start. Why are you doing this? Is it out of love for Jesus? Is it a response of love? Is this is this coming out of an intimate love relationship with Jesus? Or is it from motivated by something else? You know, I think that's really, really, for me, it's the most important thing.
Yeah, because you can't give what you don't have. Right? Mm-hmm. You can't serve what you ain't cooking is our old line. And if you don't have that intimate connection at the deepest part of your being with Christ, and that's what you're inviting other people to experience. Like if that's not there in that way, and you're doing it because I love people, I don't want to see them suffer apart from Jesus. And so I want to bring them into that thing. Like that's the key thing. Like,
yeah, I think all ministry is overflow.
Of
love that is I am experiencing.
Yeah. So that's number one. Boom. You got to have that.
What's number two, Michael? Is there another one?
I know I'm stuck on that one because it's such a big deal that my mind went blank.
I'd add, am I called? I think if we don't get that right,
yeah,
you know, and again, that might take time, you know, to work out. But I think my relationship with Jesus, number one. Number two is call, because I'll tell you what, I've known, if I had a plan B, I would have taken it so many times. See, my plan A was my call. I was tethered, and I am to this day, tethered to my call. When the going gets rough, I still stick it out. Why? Because I cannot not say yes to God. I am called to this. I know it. So if that call is not sure in my life, guess what? I'm going for plan B. So calling, because it's going to be rough. Church planting is probably one of the hardest things to do.
Yeah, and then I would say number three. My mind's not blank anymore. I would say number three really is a vision for what you want to do that's not centered around like a meeting, that's not centered around a place, that is centered around helping people actually connect with Jesus at a deep level. So evangelism, discipleship, like there's got to be a compelling vision for what you want to do. That's not just creating like a new bakery or a new coffee shop where people are coming to Jesus, but you're actually seeing people like come to Christ, their lives transformed, and them joining Christ on mission in what he's doing in the world today.
That's great. That's beautiful, because I think that's the, when we start to, we're appealing, when we go out to church plant, it's that vision that we have, that we stir others' imagination to, they get a, you know, my, that vision of, to steal a phrase, of a beautiful life, from a beautiful God, you know, into a, forming into a beautiful community.
Yeah.
That's what captures the people that you're going to share. They buy into that vision. Why are they going to show up? Why are they going to follow? Because of, you know, this vision that you are able to articulate.
Yeah. And that's like your most important tool. Like it's really the only tool you have as a planter is that vision for the community of followers of Jesus who are learning how to experience and love God, love one another, and partner with him to bring healing.
That was Jesus' strategy. What did he do? He cast a vision. He captured the imagination of the people with a vision of the kingdom living.
And it wasn't just his talking. It was his very way. It was the words and the works, right? That's the words and the works.
That's right. Yeah.
That's good.
That's great. And I just sent over for folks who are wanting to like kind of help get trained on that vision piece. We have some of our online courses there, and those can really walk through what does it look like to develop your church planting vision? What is good vision? How do you actually say that and express that well to people? Kelsey says, thanks for all the resources. Thanks, Kelsey. We got you. We got your back. Liz is asking a question. So we've talked a ton. We've talked about training. We've talked about these pieces. Liz is asking, isn't there some kind of manual to give us a checklist to train your team, the size of the team? Michael, talk briefly about kind of how the Vineyard sort of sees many models for church planting, and then also about what training can look like.
Yeah, my manual all along is the Gospels and the Book of Acts. And then the epistles, like the letters, were like all the coaching for all the things that weren't working. And so it's like that, like I feel like that's our manual. And there's so many different ways to approach this thing, right? And so that's kind of like tongue in cheek, I would say that. On the flip side, I'm actually working with a few people and trying to write a manual. You have no idea how hard that is. Like this is like crazy to actually write a real manual. If you won't share it with anybody, maybe we could share what we got so far. It's not finished yet, right? But there are, to answer your question, Justin, there are like a ton of different ways to approach this. I think our Heavenly Father is wildly creative. The Holy Spirit is crazy creative. And depending on who you are and the gifts you have and the place that God's calling you to, like there's a few different models that we're using, but within each of those models is almost like a rainbow of different ways to approach that thing, right? All these different colors and shapes of ways to approach it. And so we're doing like kind of the, what I would call kind of classic inside out and outside in church plants, which is just kind of using some old school language from the 80s and 90s. yeah, church growth language, where sometimes you start small with just a few people and you begin to grow up to multiple small groups. And then finally, at some point down the road, you're able to have like a public service where you're inviting people into, but discipleship has been going all along. We also have like large launch models where we start with a public service and really invite everybody that we can. And then we're discipling people and trying to grow deep, like kind of from that large gathering. We have a couple guys like Jared Boyd and others who are doing a missional monastic movement kind of in their community, really living as almost monastic, you know, missional community, and then inviting people into that and growing it that way. And pretty much like everything in between that you can imagine. There's like a whole bunch of different kinds of things going on.
You know, I think about the create, you know, how did God decide, what model did God use to communicate himself in the most clearest way? It was the incarnation.
Yeah.
He took on human flesh and he lived everyday life in a way. He started to communicate the truth of the kingdom in a language, a human language that people could understand. And I think with church planting, it happens to the Holy Spirit has to give us an incarnational vision.
Yeah,
you know, and that could, it look, there's no, it, it's not cookie cutter stuff.
No.
And it's not formula stuff, as you've been pointing out. It's, I think, so my big advice to a lot of new church or people that are contemplating possibly planting a church, it's like, get your strategy first from God, the Holy Spirit.
Exactly right.
I think that's an element, a factor that is missing from a lot of these books that are written about church planting.
Well, I think, one of the things I think that is silly is trying to figure out a strategy before you actually get to a community.
Yeah.
You know, and so like there's a gazillion strategy out there. Learn about all of them and then move into your place where you feel like God's calling you to. And then what strategy fits at this moment in time? And so what I realized when I got here was that some of the strategies that I thought I would be using, God said, nope, I don't want you to do that. Here's what I want you to do. And like learning to listen to the Holy Spirit in the moment, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And so
I'll tell you what, I believe that the kingdom was way ahead of the church. The kingdom was already at work in people's lives that haven't even stepped into a church yet. Maybe have never even heard of Jesus yet, right? But the Father is at work. He's always at work. Somebody said that knew what he was talking about. And our job is to discern where the Father is working. So God has put the Bronx, are you hearing me closely? The Bronx on your heart to plant there. I would take a visit. I would tell somebody, oh, you're thinking of the Bronx? Why don't you go there for a week and see where you can see God at work? He's at work in the most unlikely places.
And then go participate. Yeah?
And then participate, and then he'll give you the next step on how to disciple those people.
Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, that's actually great church planting manual stuff. Is Jesus giving instructions to the 12 and to the 72 about what to do? Like that's like one of the best manuals out there.
Yeah, find out what God is already doing.
Yeah.
And then the strategy comes first by finding out what is God doing.
Yeah, that's it.
So
and then, you know, you use the word like incarnational, and then people have created this false dichotomy. Like, are you going to do it incarnational or attractional? And I'm like, dude, this is like two pedals on the same bicycle, right? You have to be completely incarnational. Jesus was completely incarnational, but like he attracted thousands.
That's what made him attractive.
Exactly. And so like the moment you're really incarnational, it's going to be incredibly attractional. And it's like, you know, don't separate these things. Just follow what the Holy Spirit's doing in a community. Participate with them.
Yeah.
Guys, this is good. And I'm going to do something that I don't usually do on these webinars. I think we should go into injury time here, which means I think we should do like a little overtime and answer the rest of the questions that are coming in. Isaiah is telling me woohoo because he's been on these before and we always cut them. But I think there's enough questions that I want to keep it going, okay? Before we do, if you haven't said a question, we just want to hear from you. We'd love to, I see Terrence on there. I see Michael Salmon, I see Robin, I see a whole bunch of folks. Jennifer, we haven't heard your voice yet. We'd love to hear your voice. Any of those questions, please send them over. Also, if you're feeling called to this, like if we've gotten through the conversation of discernment and you're actually like, no, I think I am, and I've been through this process, the next big step of that for us is filling out a church planter application. And so we want to invite you to do that. That is not, as Mike said, like, hey, I know where I'm going. I know what, you know, the name is going to be on the front of the church, and I know the address of the building. That is saying, hey, I want to start the process of getting trained deeply for this, and I want to take some assessments. I want to start that process with the Vineyard. And so I sent over a link to the application there. Please check that out. And that's something that Tracy just says, fill that out even before you have discerned timing. Right there, Mike, you're getting nods from both guys saying,
don't, the best time.
Yeah, we're not asking like, hey, do you know when and where, how many months out are you? We're saying, hey, join the process and let's discern and train along the way.
By filling out the application, you're saying, hey, I want to be part of the Vineyard community and I want help discerning this thing. There you go.
That's it. And Tim Pritchard says, I'm always so amazed and blessed at how open the Vineyard is to helping and providing resources like this for anyone who reach out. Tim, we're so glad you're here, and we hope these resources are helpful. So that's awesome. So let me just hit a couple more questions that have come up along the way here, you guys. So there's been a couple around self-care. Rick Kincaid says, are there any boundaries between yourself and your ministry? Right. This kind of came up when Michael and Mike, you guys were talking about like pressing on and perseverance. Talk a little bit about the boundaries around yourself and your ministry. How do you stay healthy as you're going, even through those hard times?
Well, I think one of the key things is I actually don't like that language of having to put boundaries around myself and my ministry and trying to figure out where the fences are. Here's what I think. If you're doing only what the Father's doing, he cares about you a great deal. And so when I watch people who are overextending themselves, they're usually doing it because of emotional unhealth. There's codependency or other kinds of things going on. Like one of the things that I would do early on, but long before these cool little gadgets called cell phones with caller ID, is people would be calling my house and I would just pray for a moment before I pick up the phone. Father, are you doing this right now? Or should I stay engaged with my family? I just ask God, what are you doing right now? What's the best thing? And you really begin to develop this sensitivity to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in those moments. And when you find yourself like totally overextended and exhausted, like begin to ask God, like, why am I doing that? Why do I feel the need to do more, God, than what you're leading me to do? And I think learning that to me is like better than trying to set boundaries. So that's me. Shoot me later.
My only thing to add to that is that I have found that healthy leaders produce healthy ministry. Okay. Unhealthy leaders produce poor fruit. So you judge for yourself. You're only as good as your health. It's spiritual health, emotional health, relational health.
That's right.
All of that. So I think that it's essential. I am all for soul care for leaders.
Absolutely. And I think if you're listening to what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do every day and along the way every day, it's like you're going to actually be taking care of yourself really well.
Take care of your soul.
Because he cares about you. Yeah.
That's great. Jeffrey's asking, is there a difference between a pastor and a church planter? So kind of maybe we have a lot of resources for that, but Michael, real briefly, do you want to hit just kind of a, what the difference is in those two kind of key roles?
Yeah, we have in some of our resources, we have the characteristics of a church planter. And one of the things that is characteristic of a church planter versus a pastor like coming in and maybe taking over something that's existing is this entrepreneurial, I don't know what to call it, drive, entrepreneurial thing where like God's put something in you that you, like you want to see something new started where nobody has done that before. Mm-hmm. With a new group of people, not just gathering already Christians, but actually leading new people to Jesus and starting a new faith community where one doesn't exist. There's something that's a little tweak there. And one of the things that we do throughout that discernment process with Multiply Vineyard is we try to help you determine that. Like when you come to us and you say, yeah, I might be a church planner, I might be a pastor. Like that's like this incredible Christmas gift from heaven to us in the Vineyard mm-hmm. movement. And we want to help you discern the best fit in that. So the church planting piece is like you're really comfortable with non-Christians and you really want to see them grow into a faith community. Whereas pastoring, like there's a part of that in the church planting, but I don't know that entrepreneurial, how would you answer that?
Well, there was some language that I remember in the early days of the Vineyard we used to use, and there was the difference between being a pioneer and a settler. Pioneers broke new ground. They got things going. They lived around a campfire. They had to go to a river to get their water, you know, and all that. And then settlers eventually came in, and they were good at bringing organization, bringing, you know, now some settlers became, I mean, excuse me, some pioneers became very good settlers.
Yeah.
But in some communities, it took two separate.
Yeah, exactly.
And I find that it's the same thing in church planting and building the church. I think that there are some leaders that are gifted in such a way that they're great pioneers, you know. But there needs to be settling and development,
you know.
And there's a whole another set of gifting. Now, again, please don't get me wrong. I was a church planter, and I became a settler. Okay. And then I became a church planter again afterwards. So this is not just like either or.
Yeah.
Okay. It depends on the individual. But I found that picture very, very helpful. They are not the same. You know, the roles are different. They change as the community, the needs of the community develop and grow.
Yeah.
You see? So.
Yeah. And for me, as that continues to change, the thing I felt like God was asking me every step of the way is, are you willing to allow me to remake you into what this community is?
Whatever
needs
it
right
takes.
Now?
Yes, that's right.
And I had to come to this point where I go, no, this is who I am. You know, deal with it, God. Or, yeah, God, like, what do you want to do? Like let's become what they need.
And I don't, I'll tell you what, I don't have a lot of patience for somebody to tell me, well, I'm going to do this for 5 years and then I'm moving on. Boy, when I hear that gets to you, because if I give birth to something, or help give birth to something, I have some responsibility. Now, if God wants to move me on,
He can do that.
He can do whatever He wants to do.
Yeah.
But having a preconceived that this is temporary for me, it was never temporary. Any situation that I went into was never temporary.
Yeah.
It was like, I'm giving my life to this thing forever.
Yeah. And in fact, when we moved up here, we said, okay, let's make a 10-year commitment to be here for 10 years. Mm-hmm. And then I'm not even going to reevaluate for 10 years.
Yeah.
And so, and that provides some stability so that the thing can actually begin to grow and really flourish.
But this whole idea of either or church planter, what's the difference? You know, is it different? I don't think the distinction is that clear, but there is a distinction.
Yeah, that's good.
Jake is asking about kind of the financial piece of planting. Jake, you're a little further down the road. You've discerned, hey, this is probably something. Talk to us a little bit about how it all, you know, how you make ends meet, how you pay the bills when you are planting a church and things are small and you're really bringing it on up.
You know what I say? Where there's a will, there's a way.
welcome to the fight, baby.
I mean, for me, it was becoming bivocational. I had to go get a job. My wife had to go get a full-time job. We had to do a lot of stuff. Others raised their own support.
Yeah.
They had the ability to do that. You know, anyway, where there's a will, there's a way.
I had been making about $100,000 a year in the late 90s doing artwork. And when this opportunity opened up, the most that this little group up here could offer was $27,000. And when I looked at their books, I thought, you know, they probably can't offer half that. But what we decided to do was, at that moment, we decided, and I felt like God led us to do this, is say, learn to live on whatever they can give you. And put all your time and energy into that and see that grow.
Yeah.
And it took quite a while for it to grow, but we just learned how to live on pretty much nothing.
Yep. I delivered newspapers. I delivered newspapers. And when I used to go to the door, knock on, deliver, you know, bring the, I used to take care of paper boys, but I ended up doing their routes for them. Right. So I would end up there. And so when I would deliver the paper, the person would come to the apartment. We were in apartment buildings in Brooklyn. And they come, oh, you're the new paper boy. And something inside of me would steam. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm called to plant the church. Don't you understand? And it would embarrass. I would get all this stuff. But it was part of the process of shaping me into the person I am. But anyway, the whole idea, I would do anything, anything. My wife and I would do anything to put food on the table, pay our bills. And guess what? Just like you said, God provided, because what amazing. He calls, he provides for.
That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right.
I thought that that was a cliche for the longest time. It's just a cliche, but it's true.
Well, yeah. I had some significant IRS debt before we moved up. And in a period of 6 weeks, God paid off about $18,000 in serious debt. That was number one. Number two, we came up, and then for 2 years, we were like no insurance whatsoever. And we had three little kids. Nobody even got a cold. Nobody even got a cold. At the end of 2 years, we were able to get on, some state-sponsored insurance. Everybody got sick in 1 week. And so, like, God actually met our needs. So one way in the vineyard that we do that is we really encourage and champion bivocational pastors, because you're in the community and you're working. But we have other opportunities as well. We have a partnership with ARC, the Association of Related Churches. And if you pass all of their training and assessment, as well as ours, then there is funding available for you with match funds. You have to raise some. We come alongside and support that. We can get you more information on that if you're interested in that. So that's another way that we're doing it. So we're trying in the vineyard. We want lots of different models for doing that. One of the benefits of being sent out from a healthy vineyard church is that church will often send support with you that will help you get started and do stuff along the way. We've done that with the churches that we've sent out of Duluth multiple times, and it's fascinating. As a pastor, I set aside 3% of all the money that comes in, like all the offerings that we take, I set aside 3% that is gonna go towards our next church plant. And so over the course of a year, that builds up, and that could actually fund a church planter for like a whole year. As they go send out, and we have a commitment, we're going to try to send out a church plant every year. And so I set aside for that. If you're an existing vineyard pastor, I really recommend that you build this into your budget and begin to set that aside.
And if you're a church planter contemplating on the possibility, I think that's something you need to consider. How will I pay the bills?
Yeah.
You know, and it's not a little deal. It's important.
It's a very big deal.
Thank you guys for doing overtime with us today. And thanks folks for all your questions. We're so happy to spend some more time with you guys and hit a few of those details. Tracy asked about church growth and kind of models that when you're at different sizes. I sent over some online courses for that. Tracy was also asking about ARC, the Association of Related Churches. And we have a connection with them. The last thing I want to say is just to mention, if you enjoyed this and you want to be in person with Michael Gatlin, that beard there, we would love to invite you to Kansas City in a couple weeks.
Cause conference, a couple weeks. Like, you want to join us at the CauseCon, it's going to be a blast. Kansas City, the dates are April
12th 10, through the 14th.
12th through the 14th in Kansas City at the Overland Park Vineyard. We're going to be talking about church planting, but we're also the big topic is more about vocation and discernment. And here's my secret little thing, my dirty little secret. I believe that we are called. Our vocation is to live out the reality of the kingdom of God, no matter what we do for a living. And so we're going to have folks that are attorneys and physicians and moms and dads and church planters. And like, you know, professors, everything along the way, folks who are actually actively living out a vocation. It's coming along is Jared Boyd, who's a spiritual director and missional monastic church planter. And we're going to be talking about how do you discern in the, you know, in your 20s, like where God's calling you to go. So it's going to be a great conference. I'm so excited. It's only like 2.5 weeks away, 3 weeks away. We'd love to have you join us there.
Thanks, Michael. And Mike, would you just pray for all the folks on our call and these folks who are discerning and church planting along the way?
I'd be glad to. Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church. You are the king of our kingdom. And so you know what you're doing. And I know you, that in some way, form, shape, you are speaking to each person that are listening in. You know where they are in this plan of discerning what they are made for in life, how they can serve your kingdom in some way. And many of them, Lord, are taking seriously the possibility of calling to church plant. And I would just ask that you would give them clarity. You would give them the wise counsel that they're going to need. You will just walk them through this process so that they can follow your calling, whatever that might be, Lord, in their lives. In Jesus' strong and powerful name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody, for being here today, and have a great rest of your weekend.